Let us turn to the last chapter of the book of Zephaniah. This is the final chapter in our very brief series of study of this book. And once again, the prophet Zephaniah denounced the people of Judah, continue with the warning of the impending judgment to come. And also, Zephaniah in this final chapter declares God's worldwide judgment upon every nation at his appointed time. However, as in many parts of Scripture, Zephaniah ends his warning with a description of the most wondrous blessings consequent upon God's gracious and special presence with the remnant of God's people. And so, brethren, observe once again here. See for yourself that the Bible, that the Word of God is wonderfully full and abiding in its inner sense. The Word of God is likened to a springing well that springs up forever new and fresh. The fulfillment of a divine promise is not the exhaustions of it. You see, when God made a promise, He keeps His word to the full. He is prepared to keep it and keep it and keep it forever and ever. I do not doubt that the promise in Zephaniah was specially fulfilled as it was intended, and the special piece of history which is this passage alludes to, it will again be fulfilled in due time. The saints of God have used these promises under all sorts of circumstances, under all sorts of times of affliction and trials. And it is most suitable for us in our present time, in our day and age, for the encouragement of God's people. So let us, brethren, let us pray. Let our prayer that we may enjoy this marvelous portion of the sacred word, of the promise of God, and take intense delight in it. Let us pray that the Spirit of God will work this in our hearts. I know many of us often come into the house of the Lord full of burden, with cares, others with sorrow. But rejoice, brethren, those of us who are in union with Christ through the Holy Spirit, we have help. God has not left us alone to fend for ourselves, as it were. Let our prayer that we may enjoy this marvelous portion of God's promise and delight in it. As God rests in His love, so may we rest in it today and every remaining days of our short pilgrimage here. And as the Lord joys over us with singing, so may we who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, that we may break forth into joyous psalms to the God of our salvation. So, we commence and look at this final chapter. But our focus is from verses 14 to 18. But time will not permit me to cover all the verses here. But I'd like to commence our study of this final chapter in the reverse order. We commence from verse 18. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. The first lesson we glean from this text is the days of trial for God's people. Brethren, let us not forget that we are living in a sin-cursed world, and every born-again believer is not spared from the trials and afflictions of life. It is God's design for our good and for His own glory. The solemn assembly, the people of God, had fallen under reproach. The solemn assemblies of the Israelites were their glory. Her great days of festivals and sacrifice were the gladness of the land. To the faithful, their holy days, which they observed, were their holidays. But a reproach had fallen upon the solemn assembly. And I believe it is so the same and likewise for us in our present time, particularly those of us who are living in this country, as you see for yourself, as you read the news, how this country, once blessed with the gospel, richly blessed materially, spiritually, how they have fallen. It is a sad affliction when in our own assembly, in our own church, as you see for yourselves, all these empty pews, the brilliance of the gospel light is dim. Dim by what? Dim by error, dim by false truth or untruth. The clearness of the testimony is spoiled when doubtful teachings creep into the church, when untruth are scattered among the God's people, and those who ought to preach the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, are telling out doctrines of their own imaginations, but the philosophies of man and the inventions of the age. Instead of revelation, we have philosophy, falsely so called. Instead of divine infallibility of the word, we have surmises, we have entertainment, we have music. The gospel of Christ, which is the same yesterday, today and forever, is taught as the production of progress, a growth, a thing to be amended, to be adjusted, to suit the times, to be corrected year by year. It is an evil, both for the church and the world. In addition, what do we see? We see creeping into the church of Christ a lifelessness, indifference, and a lack of spiritual power. All our time, our energy, as I said before, are taken up by even necessary and legitimate matters, for how we have fallen and deceived by Satan and used that as an excuse, as a reason for our indifference, for our lukewarmness, for our lifelessness, it is painful, painful to a high degree, as we see the decline. When the vitality of the Christian religion or the Christian faith is despised, and gathering for prayer meetings or prayers are neglected, and even if it is done, it is without fire. The present period of church history is well portrayed by the Church of Laodicea, which was neither cold or hot nor hot, and therefore to be spilled out of Christ's mouth. That church boasted, yes, like many other churches, boasted that she was rich and increasing goods and had need of nothing, while all the while her Lord Christ is outside of the church, knocking at the door, a door closed against Christ. That passage often is wrongly quoted, applied, it is wrongly applied to the unconverted. That verse, when Christ knocking on the door, is knocking on the door of the backslidden Christian. It has rather to do with a lukewarm church, with a church that thought itself or herself to be in an imminently prosperous condition. She is in a delusion that she is doing well, while her living Lord in the doctrine of his atoning sacrifice was denied an entrance. If the Lord Jesus had found admission, he was eager to find it, she would have flung open or flung away or throw away her imaginary garment of righteousness. He would have given her gold tried in the furnace and white raiment with which she might be clothed. Alas, the church is content without her Savior, the Lord Jesus, for what she has. She boasted. She has education. She has auditory. She has science. And 1,000 other novelties. Zion's solemn assembly, referring to the church, is under a cloud when the teachings of Jesus and his apostles is of small account with her, with God's people. God's people has taken the word of God, the gospel, as something very light, trivial. Furthermore, what do we see? Worldly conformity spreads in the church so that vain entertainment and amusement of the world are brought in by the saints. Then is there reason enough, or is there not reason enough for lamentation, as we read, which we have studied before, from the prophet Jeremiah, who cried, "How is the gold become dim?" In the book of Lamentation, Jeremiah wrote, "How is the gold become dim? Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. Have become, what have they? Become blacker than a coal." Lamentation 4:7-8. "All our enemies have opened their mouth against us. All the enemies of God. All those who are outside of the kingdom of God are laughing at us." Lamentation 3:46. The state of the church during Jeremiah's day, as we are seeing it repeated today, are we not seeing it in the churches, including this local assembly here? Let us not forget and point the finger at others when we forget that we are included in this warning. If there is no longer a clear distinction between the church and the world, but professed followers of Jesus have joined hands with the world, with the unbelievers, then indeed we must mourn. We must cry. We must plead for the Lord's mercy. An evil time has happened to the church and to the world also. But next thing, we may expect great judgment. And I'm referring to judgment that may come upon us even before the final day, which perhaps we are already seeing it in this land and in many other nations, particularly in the West. But those in Asia and in Singapore, you are not far from it. You are not far from it, as we see it spreading around. For the Lord will surely avenge on such a people as this, who reject Him, who persist in their rejection of the gospel, who persist in their unbelief, who care less about their own souls and care more of their own personal life, their personal gain. Oh, dear friends and brethren, do you not know, particularly those of you who profess to be believers, Christians, who read your Bible, do you not know, or have you not read in Genesis 6, that when the sons of God saw the daughters of man, that they were fair, meaning to say beautiful to look at, they were joined unto them. And then what happened? Then the flood came and swept them all away. I need not pursue this subject further, lest our burden be taken up or take away our time for my next point. But before that, next we see here, it appears that from the text there were some to whom the reproach was a burden. Look at verse 18b. Who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden? These are the people of God who by the grace of God remain faithful. None of their own doing, of course. In God's mercy, God kept His restraining hand over His remnant. And so these are the people, they are or could not make fun of sin. They knew and understood that they have sinned against God and turned away from God. And in repentance, they turned to God. And these were a remnant to whom the reproach was a burden, as they see Judah, the people of God, those around them, their brethren, fallen into reproach. They were burdened, meaning to say they were grieved. They were sorrowful as they look at their spiritual state. These are the people who could not bear to see such a calamity, such a spiritual decline in their land. To these people, the Lord God will have honor, will have respect, as He said by the prophet Ezekiel. Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh, that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Ezekiel 9:4. So we ask, am I one of these people, burden, grief? Are you, as a Christian believer, burden. Among this group of people who burden, as you see the spiritual and the moral decline of this land, of the Church of Christ. We note here also that God's people cannot bear that Christ's atoning sacrifice should be dishonored. They cannot endure that God's truth should be trodden as dirt in the streets. To the true believers, I said this. Prosperity means the Holy Spirit blessing the word to the conversions of sinners and to the building up of the saints. And if they do not see this, what do they do? When we see or read or read of the psalmists when they were in exile, they were in exile and from their own land, away from their own land, what do? They sorrow. They could no longer worship God in the tabernacle, and so what? We read in the psalm, they hang their harps upon the willows. They cry. They grieve. And then also we read in one account in the Old Testament, the wife of Phinehas, the son of Eli, cried out in her dying agony. Why? The glory, the Shekinah glory, the glory of God has departed. And the reason she gave was once because of the death of her husband and her heart and his father, but twice, notice that, because the ark of God is taken. Does it matter to you, brethren, if the ark of God, spiritually speaking, is taken? Does it matter to you if the word of God, the gospel, is trodden under feet? The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Taken by the enemy. The bitterness, pain of this godly woman was for the church and for the honor of our God. And so it is with God's true people. They lay much to the heart that the truth of the gospel is rejected. This burdened spirit is a token of true love to God. Those who love the Lord Jesus are wounded in his woundings and vexed with the vexings of his spirit. When Christ is dishonored, how do you feel? Happy? Indifference? Doesn't matter. They make fun of my Savior's name. It's okay. But for the true believers, when Christ is dishonored, his disciples are dishonored. Those who have a tender heart towards the church can say with Paul, the apostle, who is offended and I burn not? The sins of the church of God are the sorrows of all living members of it. And this also marks a healthy sensibility, a vital spirituality, which is so lacking in every one of us, in this church also. Those who are unspiritual care nothing for the truth or grace of God. Unless the Lord Jesus be extolled and his gospel conquer, we feel, and I hope and I trust that you do, feel that our personal interests are blighted and we ourselves are in disgrace. It is no small thing to us. It is our life. It is God's glory. Is this true of you, brethren? As we are coming to the close of this year soon, don't be too eager to celebrate your Christmas and thinking of what you're going to do on the eve of the new year. Tomorrow may not come for some of us. Take heed. And think and reflect and seek the Lord in repentance while He may be found. It is no small thing. And so are you burdened by the current state of the church? And I'm referring to this church and many other churches throughout this nation in particular. I received report and I've read about it. I'm not sure whether you have read about it. The Church of England and the so-called national religion of this country, Christianity or Christians right now, are in the minority. And it is going down further. So for us, the true believers, all the time, when the people of God are in this evil case, reproach, going down, thanks be to God. If you are in Christ, we are a people with hope. For come close to this trials of God's people, what do we read in this promise? That God will restore. God will restore His wandering or His backslidden people. We have the sense twice over. Look at verse 19. I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. And then repeated, I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Verse 20. You see, the adversary, our enemy, cannot silence the eternal testimony. Those who are burdened, those who are sorrowful, those who repent and turn back to the Lord shall put on they are garments of joy and beauty. Those of you who are in Christ, the day will come indeed. You may now be burdened, grieved to see the decline and the fall of the church. Be encouraged. We are a people of hope, and here Zephaniah and his message of warning with a message of hope and joy. The end of the battle is sure and certain. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And so this leads me to my second lesson, and I very want to very quickly wrap it up. And my second lesson from the text is the glorious ground of consolation. And I am speaking to the believers. I am speaking to those who are discouraged and downcast and despondent. Oh, brethren, press on. The very name of our God, our covenant God, is in verse 6:17. The Lord thy God. This name of our covenant God carries the fullness of good cheer, of comfort and consolation. That word, the Lord, is really Jehovah, the self-existent one, the unchangeable, the one who changes not, the one who is ever living, who cannot change or be moved from his everlasting purpose. So, brethren, you who are redeemed by the blood, whatever you have not, you have a God in whom you may greatly glory and rejoice. You may be poor, but you are rich in Christ. Having God, you have more than all things, for all things come of Him, and if all things were wiped out, God could restore all things. How? Simply by His will, He speaks and it is done. He commands and it stands fast. Psalm 146 and verse 5 tells us, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. In the Lord God Jehovah we have righteousness and strength. Let us trust in him, brethren. Trust in him every day. Let trouble rush upon us. Let what the world may throw at us. But we shall not come, but it shall not come nigh or close to us to destroy us. For God is our defense. Jehovah, the God of this church, of his church, is also the God of each individual blood-bought children of Christ. Each one may therefore rejoice in him. You who are in Christ as an individual and as a church corporate, you can rejoice in him. Jehovah is as much your God as if no more or no other person in the universe can use that covenant expression. Believers, the Lord God is altogether and wholly your God. All his wisdom, all his foresight, all his power, all his immutability, all himself is yours. As the church of God, when she is in her lower state, she is still established, unmoved, and endowed in the best possible sense. Established by the divine decree, endowed by the possession of God, all sufficient. The gates of hell, I hope you remember this verse, shall not prevail against her. And so therefore, those of us who are in Christ, let us rejoice in our possession. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be ours, what more can we need? Therefore, lift up your heart, lift up your eyes, cast your eyes upon the Lord Jesus. You who are sorrowful and downcast, be of good cheer. If God be your God, you have all that you can desire. Wrapped up within his glorious name, we shall find all things for time and eternity, for earth and heaven. Therefore, in the name of Jehovah, we shall stand firm. We shall raise up our banner. We shall march on and press on to our final battle. He is our God, by his own purpose, covenant and oath, and this day he is our God by our own choice of him, by our union with Christ, through the Holy Spirit, by our experience and taste of his goodness, and by that spirit of adoption whereby we can cry, and we cry indeed, Abba Father. To strengthen this consolation or this encouragement, look at verse 17. That God is in the midst of us. He is not long or far away from us to be sought after with difficulty. The Lord is a God near at hand and ready to deliver his people. He gave us his only begotten Son. And so we know that God is Emmanuel, which means God with us, Matthew 1:23. God is in our nature and therefore we are very near unto him, or unto us. He is very near unto us. The Word was made flesh,
and dwells among us, John 1:14.
Though his bodily presence is gone, yet we have his spiritual presence with us evermore. For he saith, Lo, I am with you always. Brethren, there is such an abundant consolation in the fact of the presence of God with us, in the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who dwells in each believer, that if we could only feel the power of it at this moment, we shall enter into that rest. And our heaven would be here, or would begin here below, even in this sin-cursed world. So therefore, let us go a step further before we close. To take note that our consolation is largely to be found in the fact that God, this God, our God, is in the midst of us, full of power to save. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. Let us lift up our eyes and behold the power that is ready to save us. And let us go on praying and seeking the Lord in humility, that the Lord will save. Save many more unconverted. Save your unconverted friends. Save your unconverted family members and loved ones. And even members of your extended family. Save those around us in our neighborhood, in your neighborhood, at your place of work, at your place of study. Call upon the Lord to draw them in. Let us care more about conversions than about organizations and programs. If souls are brought into union with Christ, we may let other union or relation go. We go yet further and see this. One last point. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Think of this. Jehovah the living God is described here as covering over his church with pleasure, with joy. He looks upon the souls redeemed by the blood of his Son, quickened by his Holy Spirit, and his heart is glad. Even the infinite heart of God is filled with extraordinary joy at the sight of his chosen. He delights in his church. Do you understand this, brethren? Those of us who are Christians, are you touched and moved and comforted that Jesus should love you, love me, wretched, ungrateful, unthankful, undeserving, unworthy sinner? And that is not all. And that is the most beautiful part here. I want to be patient and allow me to finish with this. He will rest in his love. The middle part of, or the last part of verse 17. He will rest in his love. I do not know any part of scripture which is more full of wonderful meaning than this. He shall rest in his love, as if our God had in his people found satisfaction. God is content with his eternal choice, content with his loving purposes for you, satisfied with the love which went forth from everlasting. He is well pleased in Jesus, well pleased with the glorious purposes which are connected with his dear Son and with you, those who are bought by his blood. He has a calm content in the choice, in the people of his choice as he sees them in Christ. And so, brethren, take comfort. This is good ground for you, for me.
having a deep satisfaction of heart also, that God is satisfied in what His Son has done for you, for me. If the Lord has rest in us, shall we not have rest in Him? Why are we so easily and so quickly troubled, shaken and moved by the many things around us? If He rests in His love, can we not rest in Him? Is His hand too short that He cannot save? Have you forgotten all His past deliverance and His blessing upon you? Has He failed you in any way? In your times of sorrow and pain and trouble, which is of your own doing most of the time, has He not kept His promise to draw near, to strengthen, to comfort, to carry you through the trials and troubles of life? I shall conclude with this last part and leave the other verses for another time, God willing. Think of this. He will joy over thee with singing. Oh, think of it. God singing. The great God Jehovah. Can you imagine it? Is it possible to conceive of God, the deity, breaking into a song, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together singing over His redeemed people? Perhaps fathers and mothers, when God blessed them with children, perhaps particularly their first child, they indeed rejoice and break forth with praise, for it is a gift of God to them. But how much more here, God singing over a people who are ungrateful, unthankful, as we had this saying, the hand that feed you, you give it a good bite. And yet He continued to love and show mercy. And now we read here that He sing. By the hand or pen of inspiration, the love of God is pictured as married to His church, and so rejoicing in her, that He rejoices over her with singing. Brethren, if God sings, shall we not sing who are His children? He did not sing. Do you realize that? God did not sing when He made the world. No, He looked upon it and simply said that it was good and very good. The angels sang. The sons of God shouted for joy. Creation was very wonderful to God, or wonderful to them, but it was not much to God, who could have made thousands of worlds simply just by His word. Creation could not make God sing, and I do not even know that providence could ever bring a note of joy from God, for He could have arranged a thousand kingdoms of providence with ease, without moving His little finger. But when it comes to the redemption of sinners, it cost God dearly. Here He drew up a covenant with infinite wisdom. Here He gave His only begotten Son and put Him to grief to ransom His beloved children. When all was done, the Lord saw what became of it in the salvation of His redeemed people. Then He rejoiced after a divine manner. What must the joy be which recompenses the tears of Jesus in Gethsemane and Calvary? The Lord God received an ascension to the infinity of His joy. in the thought of his redeemed people. He shall rejoice over thee with singing. Brethren, are we not, those of you who are in Christ, are we not of all people most blessed and honored? Out of the billion in this world, that God's electing love reaches you and draw you to himself. It is beyond me to speak further of such theme, lest I should dishonor the matchless mystery of this. But still we are glad to know what is written, and we are bound to take comfort. And for those of you who are still outside of the kingdom of God, turn to him. Seek after him. For those who are in Christ, let us have sympathy with the joy of the Lord. For this is our strength. As we come close, God willing, to the close of this year, and God willing to step into the new year, may this promise rest and abide with each one of us who are his child. Let us pray. O gracious, loving Heavenly Father, indeed, Lord, we have only a little glimpse of such a glorious day, the day where you will rejoice over your people, the day where you will finally rest in your love. You will joy over us with singing, and you will gather us together into your presence. O Father in heaven, meanwhile, may you grant grace, much grace, to thy people as we sojourn on in the remaining days of our life in this sin-drenched world. Help us, Heavenly Father, in this new week, that we may continue to look unto thee, to seek after thee, and may you, Lord, draw near and bless thy people with your joy everlasting. Amen.